Good morning. Welcome to Harvest. My name is Pastor Micah. And man, I love that we have a worshiping church, man. Like, that just blesses my soul every Sunday morning and worship with you guys and have this band up here, man. And so I hope that's the same for you. I hope this fills your tank every single week when you come. And so today we want to jump into God's Word together. We've been working through the book of 1 Thessalonians in this series called Finding Hope. And we're almost to the end of the book now, but we've been looking at all these different aspects of what's it mean to, what is hope, how do we get it, how do we keep it, what does it produce in our lives. And today, this last section, Paul starts to give us just some really quick kind of bullet point statements about what we need to keep doing to keep moving forward in hope, even when things kind of get hard, and sometimes even when hope is attacked, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start it in verse 12 today. If you're visiting with us, or if you just maybe didn't bring your Bible with you today, you don't have one with you, there's a hardback black one somewhere there on the floor around you underneath the chairs. We'd love for you to grab one of those and follow along with us as well as we look at God's Word together today. So as you're getting yourself prepared there, I was when I was prepping this week, I was thinking back. I've shared before when I was a kid that I tended to be kind of an ornery kid at times and would kind of get myself into little trouble here and there and stuff. I usually wasn't the one who started the trouble. But if it got started, I was definitely the one who wanted to finish the trouble. Anybody else, like, with me on that? Does anybody else identify with me on that thing right there? So there was this, I remember in middle school, there was this one kid who was like always a big jerk to me, like just always trying to mess with me and pick on me and stuff. And like, we had this one class together, and I would walk in and like, I would, you know, go to my chair and get ready to sit down, and he'd pull the chair out from underneath me, you know, and I'd fall and hit my butt on the ground. Everybody laugh, and it's all so funny, you know. And so this happened like two or three times. And I was like, all right, that's it. Like, this is not going to happen again. And so I get in there early one day, and he comes trotting into class, and he gets ready to sit down, and I just kicked that chair right out, man, and he goes plopping down and nails his head on the back of the chair, and everybody's laughing. It was like this great moment. Okay, maybe not so great, but you get the idea. And then, right, but as that happens, the teacher walks in, right? And so, like, I had this great moment of victory quickly crushed by the defeat of authority in the room, and he comes over, and he just starts laying into me, And he finally gets to that point. He's like, Mike, what were you thinking? Why did you do that? And my response was, he did it first. You ever use that one? Any of your kids ever use that one? You're like, well, he did it first. Guess how that went over? Not, right? Like, didn't matter. So I got detention and everything. And he, the jerk guy, got exactly what he wanted. He got me to respond to him just like he was treating me. And guess who was the one who ended up getting the slap on the wrist? Right? That is how Satan deals with us as believers. When he attacks us, he wants us to respond to him the same way he's attacking us. And when we do, we lose. And he wins. And so Paul's trying to teach us this morning some ways that we can respond when Satan comes and tries to attack our hope in a more constructive way that will honor the Lord and take us further, closer to him, rather than maybe further away. Let me start with this verse before we get into 1 Thessalonians, actually. This verse immediately came to my mind when I was studying this passage this week. It's in John 10, verse 10. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." What's interesting to me about this verse is when we put it in the context of thinking about the Christian life and hope in Christ and these things, there's a few things we know. First of all, the thief here obviously is Satan, all right? Hopefully you're tracking with that. But Satan, if you're a believer, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he can't steal your hope. He can't. It's yours. It is guaranteed. And he can't kill your eternal life. He can't take that from you. And so when he can't steal what he wants to steal, when he can't kill what he wants to kill, guess what he's going to do? He's going to try to destroy everything in your life that points you back to Jesus. That's his tactic. That's his thing. And the main thing he goes after in my experience, and I think the Bible would concur, is relationships. He tries to destroy relationships in your life that are connecting you to Jesus, or even your relationship to Jesus directly. Your relationship with leaders in the church, with other Christians, with, you know, people who are discipling you, who are mentoring you, your relationship with God himself. He goes after all of those, because if he can destroy those, then he can take away so much of the joy and the love and the grace that God is trying to put in your life. But I love Jesus responds to him, and he says, but I came. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus gives abundant life to all believers. And we experience that abundant life as we choose to follow his instructions for the life. We get to experience the blessing, the grace, the filling of us in that abundance as we follow his instructions and relate to others the way he's instructed us to do so. And then this passage is really all about relationships. Paul uses this word brothers in here like 5 times in this section because he's talking to other brothers and sisters in Christ saying, listen, this is about us. It's about how we do life together. It's about how we relate to one another. It's about this thing right here and how that keeps us connected to the Lord. Okay, so with all that in mind, I'll give you this one statement. I've said this before. If you've been at Harvest for a while, you've heard me say this, I'm sure. When Satan can't have you, he attacks you. That's it. You've got to know that as a Christian. If you're new to the faith or you haven't figured this out yet in your walk with Christ, man, like if you're going to be following Jesus, you can expect that Satan is coming after you. He's not going to leave you alone, all right? He's going to attack, and we need to be ready because we have a greater power than he ever has. But we got to tap into that, right? We do that through God's word. And so here's the main thought I want you to focus on this morning. Don't let Satan's attack control your comeback. Don't let the way that he comes at you control how you respond back to him, right? There's a better way, and Paul's going to show it to us here. So, Chapter 5, verse 12, here we go. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So here's the first thing that you need to see this morning. When Satan attacks, here's what we need to do. First of all, we need to honor authority. We need to honor the authority that God has placed in our life. Paul starts with this word, respect, right? If you look at that word, respect just means to admire, to look up to honor is the word that we're using. And so then the question becomes who? Who is Paul telling us to respect, to honor, to admire? Who is he telling us to look up to? And he doesn't actually give us a name. He doesn't even give us a title. What he gives us is a description of duties and things that these people do and say, and that those are the people. And so then we have to figure out, okay, so who is he describing in this passage, in this first couple verses in this passage? He's describing what we today in the church would call pastors and elders. That's who he's describing. Which I can just be really honest with you this morning. Can I be honest with you this morning? That just makes this a really awkward passage for me to bring to you right now. Right? So your pastor is about to tell you how you're supposed to respond to pastors and elders. So I'm going to try to do this the best I can. Give me a little bit of grace, and we'll just be in the awkwardness together this morning. Is that okay? And let God's word speak to all of us. And so he says, respect those who labor among you. The word labor there means to work, to serve specifically. And when you look at the Greek word, it doesn't just mean to work in general, but it means to work hard. It was the word that they would oftentimes use for almost like that really hard, physical, manual labor. Like not just like general, you know, easy serving, but like working and serving hard. Pastors, elders should work hard. We've talked about this before a little bit, but I don't ever want you to think otherwise that in this church, man, we believe that the work of the ministry is one of the most important works that God has given, and those who have been called to this should be working hard at it, okay? And Paul's saying here, those who work hard, who serve among you, and who are over you in the Lord. So that's where he pulls in the authority piece, right? So it's not just that they're serving you, but God has also given them a position of authority over you. And sometimes in our culture, we tend to be anti-authoritarian, don't we? Right? Like our whole country was started because we didn't like the ones across the sea who were telling us what to do. And so like, we're not going to listen to you. We're doing our own thing. Right? And that's pretty much been the American psyche ever since. Right? So sometimes we struggle when God starts talking about authority in our lives. But here's one thing that you're going to see. If you study God's word and you really look at how it plays out in history, not any authority, but God-given authority is a gift of grace in your life. God-given authority is actually a gift of grace in your life. It's the way that God brings people in to help lead and guide and shepherd and protect you as you follow him. Just as a mother or father comes alongside their child and loves and protects and leads them to what is best for them, God-given authority is put in place to do just that for us as believers. Elders and pastors are called to be under shepherds, which we would define today as servant leaders. Listen to this passage from 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So you've seen both there already, right? Shepherd the flock, love, care, serve, right? And exercise authority over, oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Paul gives a great warning there that, yes, God-given authority in the church is important. Pastors and elders are called to shepherd and love and lead and protect and exercise oversight, but not in a domineering way. Not with a closed hand, I'm in control, you don't say anything unless I ask you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a humble servant leader, an under-shepherd. And then Paul goes on to explain exactly why in verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? First of all, under-shepherds need to be servant leaders and humble, because guess what? They're not the chief shepherd. Point to who the chief shepherd is. Help me out today. That's right. Amen? There is a greater authority over all of us. We all submit to someone. We are all underneath someone's authority. And even pastors and elders are under the authority of God himself. And if they mess it up, they're going to have a big price to pay before the Lord. All right? But then he closes with this idea of humility. And he says, listen, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a church member, whether you're an elder, a pastor, a small group leader, a ministry leader, a kids ministry teacher, whatever it is, all of you, be humble. God loves the humble. He opposes the proud. Right? We lead with humility. So he says, respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Which just means to preach, to teach, to correct, to discipline, to use God's word to lead you in the way that is right. So he describes pastors, elders here, and he says, esteem them very highly in love. In other words, he's saying you need to love your leaders. You need to love your leaders and their leadership well. And I think at some points that can get a little fuzzy and confusing for what does that mean? What's that look like to honor and respect and love the God-given leaders in our life? So let me start with two things that it's not. First of all, it's not exalting them. to a place of worship. They are called to a special role by God, but they do not have some special status with God. Do you understand the difference? Right? They're not to be worshipped, and unfortunately in our day and age, we have fostered this celebrity pastor culture with all of the media and the podcasts and the TV and the radio. I'm not saying those aren't great things. Those are great tools to help people grow in God's word. I'm not against those things in any way. But sometimes it leads us as believers to start to take certain pastors and elders and put them up on this pedestal like they are equal to God. And the problem with that is they're not. They're human. And at some point, they're going to make a mistake, just like all of us do. And then when they fall off of that place that we've put them, somehow they crush our faith in the process. So respecting them isn't that, okay? It's also not walking over them in rebellion, okay? I grew up in church. I've been in a lot of churches. I've seen plenty. Some of you probably have as well, where somebody in the church got hurt at some point, and they had some bad experience with this church or that church leader or this, that. And so we're never giving anybody that much authority again, and we're going to run the church. And they don't ever respect or honor the authority given to the leaders in their church, and they just try to railroad over everything. It's not that. Say that. It's not that. It's not that. We don't worship. We don't rebel. We love. That's Paul's word, right? Love them. Lovingly support them, just like you would want to be lovingly supported in any role you were given by the Lord. That's what it looks like to respect and to honor. But I think what really struck me this week when I was studying this, he says, esteem them very highly in love. I think this is so important because of their work. Did you catch that? Not because of their title, not because of their personality, not because of their giftedness, none of that. Respect them, honor them because of their work, because of the way that they lovingly serve you as God has called them to do. And then he ends with this, and be at peace among yourselves. And there he's talking to both pastors and elders and to church members, to Christians. He's saying, all of you, be at peace among yourselves. I think what he's saying there is we need to embrace the roles and the relationships that God has given us. Not always be thinking that somebody else has a better spot than we do. Not always be comparing my thing to their thing, right? Well, I only serve here, they serve there, and you can fill in the blanks however you want to fill them in, right? Or why did they get to do this and I don't get to do that? And there's this, that comparison, man, that will kill your soul, and that will just suck the life-giving spirit right out. He says, just be at peace, man. Like, I've put certain people in certain places and certain gifts and roles and callings, and like, it's okay. Just be good with where I have you, and just be faithful where I have you, and this will all work really, really well. Trust me. I've got a plan. When I was in high school and even early college, I had a particular Christian man in my life that I really kind of looked up to. He was kind of a spiritual mentor to me in a lot of ways, and just really respected him and honored him, and just the way that he lived out his faith, and the way that he led his family, and the way that he went to church, and he had all these things. And then in late college, I found out, it came out, that he had an affair with another woman that wasn't his wife. And it led to them obviously splitting up and eventually getting divorced, unfortunately. And I just remember going through that and just really being rocked by that experience. I was young in my faith. I was just really kind of starting to get back on track with the Lord. And this guy that I thought was like really on it had this sin fall in his life. And it really impacted me. It impacted the way I viewed my faith and other Christians around me. And we have to be careful against that. So that's kind of what I was talking about earlier. We have to guard our hearts against taking men and women that God has placed in our lives who are spiritual leaders and should be, but pushing them up higher than they should be. It's dangerous. And it's not just dangerous for us, it's dangerous for God's church. And it's dangerous for the faith and for our witness, and it sends a false message. And so we just have to be really, really careful with that. And like I said, when we do that exaltation thing and then they sin, which they will, could be a big sin, could be a small sin, and they fall, then it has this whole ripple effect in us and in others. And again, the other side of the coin, we don't want that either. We don't want to push back and I'm not respecting anybody and can't give anybody authority because they're human and they're going to mess up and they're sinful and I can't trust them. And not that. It's not that we're putting our trust in them. When we honor them, those who God has put in place, we're doing it not because we trust them, we're doing it because we trust him. And he's in control. And he's leading the thing. And he's doing that. And when we really boil it down to, I think, when we get into either one of those places where we're worshiping that leadership or we're rebelling against that leadership, we're doing exactly what Satan wants us to do. By him attacking our faith through the falls of other people or through whatever leadership we've seen here or there, and then when we respond by not respecting and not honoring and not following the leadership that God has put in place, we're giving Satan exactly what he wants, which is a rebellious heart and a prideful heart and pushing back and I'm out of here. And it gets our eyes off of God and it gets our eyes onto man. And then we react just like a man would. Paul calls us to honor spiritual leaders because of the way that they love and serve like Christ. Don't worship them. Don't walk over them. Love them as fellow members of God's family who are fulfilling the role that God has given them. When you do that, you're not just honoring them. You're honoring God himself because it's his design. I honor God's leadership when I honor God's leaders. That's the first thing. I honor God's leadership in my life when I honor the leaders that he has put in my life. So the first thing, when hope's attacked, we need to honor authority. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 14. He goes on. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Second thing, when hope is attacked, we need to pursue unity. Pursue unity. Paul's like, speaking of being at peace with one another, by the way, here's how you do that with other believers. Here's how you do that with your brothers and your sisters in the faith. Here's what that should look like in the church. And so he says you need to love and care for each other. It's not just the job of the pastors or the elders to do all the love and care for everybody in the congregation. It's our job as a church to love and care for one another. That's why we have small groups. One of the reasons we do small groups is that we have a group of people around us who know us and know what we're going through and can pray for us and love on us and come alongside us. And that's where care happens. He says, love and care for each other by doing these three things. Number one, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle, which basically means help each other push past our laziness. We need to learn to push past laziness so that we honor God in everything, physical and spiritual. We need to spur one another on and be like, hey man, like you need to be working hard and you at your job. You don't need to be slacking off. You need to be showing that this is how a Christian works. And at church, when you're serving, man, we need to be serving hard. We need to make sure we're there on time and we're putting our best effort in and we're doing everything we can to honor the Lord in that. And we need to admonish each other like that. But also spiritually. Sometimes Some of us are really good at not being lazy in the work realm, but we get really lazy in the spiritual realm. When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you prayed? No, I'm talking about at dinner or, you know, like with the kids when they're going to bed. I'm like, when's the last time you sat down and prayed? Just you and the Lord. We need to admonish one another to not be idle, physically or spiritually. And then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Support and build up those whose hearts are tired. Sometimes our hearts just get tired, don't they? Life just wears on us. Maybe it's worry and fear. Maybe you're going through something, a family member's going through something, and that's just really weighing on you, and your heart's just heavy with fear and worry. Maybe you're just worn out. Maybe you've been running hard for a long season now, and you're just tired, man. And your heart's tired. Maybe there's some despair in there. Maybe you've been praying for something for months or weeks or years, and it's not happening yet, and the despair just weighs heavy on your heart. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe you fell again in that sin that you thought you had taken care of, and here it is again, and you just feel like, man, I'm never going to get past this. Our hearts get tired sometimes. They get worn down. We get faint-hearted. And he says, encourage them. Encourage one another. Come alongside that person. Love on them. Pray with them. Encourage them with a verse from God's word. And then number three, help the weak. Help those who can't seem to make it on their own. Those who can't quite seem to get to the next thing. It could be in many areas. It could be in spiritually. Maybe somebody who's weak in their spiritual walk and they're continuing to struggle with a certain sin, and you're coming alongside them trying to just help them to really get past that. Maybe it's they're weak in their health and they're going through some health problems and they just need someone to come alongside them and help and love and serve. Maybe they're weak financially and they're having problems with their budget and they can't quite get that all figured out and they got a lot of debt they're trying to get taken care of. And we need to come on, we need to help the weak. Hold up their arms. Put your arm around them, help them walk a few steps when they can't do it on their own. And then he kind of takes those three things and he kind of pulls them all together and he adds this one statement at the end, which I really wish wasn't in here. You ever do that? You ever read the Bible and you're like, man, you could have left that one out, God. Like, if I'm voting, we just cross that one out. And you ever have that moment? But he doesn't. He says, be patient with them all. All the things he just listed, those are some hard cases, right? When you got somebody in your life who's faint-hearted, when they're weak, when, like, sometimes it's hard to keep helping and keep walking with them and keep encouraging. It gets hard. But God says, be patient with them all. Because honestly, we all require some help at times, right? Sometimes we are the faint-hearted. Sometimes we are the weak. Sometimes we're the ones who need somebody to come along and encourage us and to help us and admonish us. We've all been there. And so we need to be patient, just as we need patience at times. But here's the real kicker. Because I think sometimes we get this sideways in our heads. Patience is not just a personality trait or a good character quality. You understand that? Sometimes I think we get in our heads like, well, you know, I'm just not a patient person. That's just not who I am. Now, she's patient. Like, have you ever seen her with the kids? Like, she's got the patience things down. I just don't have that. That's just not who I am. That's not what the Bible says. Right? It's not just a character quality that you have or don't have. In the Bible, patience shows up in three main areas. Number one, it's an attribute of God. God is patient. God is patient with you in your sin. That was a great place for an amen. God is patient with you in your sin. You glad for that? If we want to be like him, we got to be patient. That's 2 Peter 3:9, by the way. Patience is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. That if you are saved, if you've been redeemed, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you should be growing in patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in your life. But it's also a part of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, right? Love is patient. As a Christian, we don't have the option of just saying, eh, patience just really isn't my thing. God's saying, no, it's your thing now. If you're one of mine, it's your thing. It's going to be your thing because it's my thing and I'm sowing it in you. And if you're loving like me, it's going to come through. Not perfectly, maybe not all at once, but if you're growing in Christ, you're growing in patience. So he says, be patient with them all. And then he gets into this next part and he says, and he's just piling it on. Like you ever feel like Paul is just like laying it on thick today. He says, repay evil with good. Not evil with evil, but evil with good. Right? Who repays evil with evil? Who does that? Satan does that. Right? When you repay evil with evil, that's who you're following. Jesus doesn't repay evil with evil. Jesus repays evil with good. Are we followers of Satan or are we followers of Jesus? So Paul says you need to repay evil with good. Our world has a tendency to turn their back on you when you're at your lowest point. Have you noticed that? Even this last year, in the media, in public eye, all it takes is a strong accusation against somebody. No investigation, no trial, and immediately they drop them like a rock. Right? If there's any chance that your stuff's going to mess up my stuff, then I'm done with you. Right? Bottom line, if you're going to hurt my income, if you're going to hurt my company, if you're going to hurt my image, whatever it is, like, you're out. That's the way the world deals with this stuff. And reality is that we all have those spots. We all have those bad spots in our lives where things don't go like they were supposed to, where we make the mistake, where we fall in the sin. And if we're always looking to just cut that person loose, man, that's not going anywhere good. We've all been a liability at times and will be again. I've shared before, those of you who've heard my testimony, and when Courtney and I got married, unbeknownst to her, I was living in the sin of pornography. And it came to light really quickly in our marriage. She found some stuff that I had been looking at, and she confronted me about it, and I just bold-faced lied to her. I mean, like, 2 months married, and I'm just outright lying to my wife. And so God weighed on me for a couple days on that. And I circled back, and I told her the truth, and I'm so thankful that I have a wife who loves the Lord and loves me and was patient with my sin. And she did just this. And she admonished me spiritually. And she came along. She helped me when I was weak. And she walked through this and she strengthened my heart and slowly but surely started getting past some of that and getting some victory in that. But even over the next couple of years, I would have points where I would fall. And I had other men in my life, other Christian men who had started walking through this with me and started helping me get free from this sin, this stronghold in my life. And they, when I would fall, they would do the same thing. They would come alongside and they would admonish. And they'd say, man, you, that's not okay, but we can fix this. And let's get back in the word and let's do this. And they would help me when I was weak. And that's what it looks like to walk together as Christians. We don't cut each other loose when it gets tough, when it gets ugly. And if I'm being completely honest, that stronghold is still there, man. That's still a temptation that I struggle with on a regular basis. But I have men in my life and I have people in my life who are admonishing me with the word and who are encouraging me and who are holding me to God's word. They've, man, we're doing this thing together and we're walking in this. I'm thankful that victory is getting stronger and stronger and stronger every day. But that comes when we do this thing together. Satan tries to convince us that person's not worth it. They're too far gone. They got too many problems. It's not your problem. That's their problem. Like, why are you even wasting your time on them? Just let them handle it. You just go the other way. You ever hear that voice? You ain't got time for them. That's too much. You can't handle that. He tries to convince us that your time, your effort, your investment in that person is not worth it. They're just going to mess up again. They're just going to sin again. They're just going to hurt you again. Just don't even worry about them. I'm thankful that I have a wife and I have friends, and most of all, I have a Savior who doesn't think that way and doesn't look at me that way. And you need people in your life who don't look at you that way. And you need to look at other people as if that's not true of them either. Don't let Satan convince you that other people don't matter. If he does, he wins. And that's exactly what he wants. I need to love people through their struggle, not leave them in their struggle. As Christians, as believers, we need to love each other through the struggles of life, not just say, not my problem, and walk away. Paul's got two more verses I want to hit this morning, real briefly. 16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The third thing this morning, when hope is attacked, worship continually. Worship continually. Notice all the verbs right here. He says, you know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. They're all, first of all, if you look in the Greek, they're all collective. So he's not saying like you individually, he's saying you, all of you. He's calling us to corporate action here, that we do this together. We rejoice and we pray and we give thanks. We do that collectively as a group. That is why Sunday mornings are so important to your spiritual life. We have to gather together with other Christians and do this worship thing collectively. I cannot stress this enough, man. It pains my heart to hear studies and pastors talk about that most of the people in their church come to church maybe twice a month. How do you spiritually survive on that? It's not enough. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You've got to be with God's people in his presence on a regular basis. I'm not saying you can't ever take a vacation or go visit some. I mean, we all miss a Sunday here and there, but man, if you are not here on a regular basis, you are going to be missing a part of your spiritual life. Paul wants us to do these things together, but they're also continual verbs. He's saying, don't stop doing them. Keep doing it over and over and over and over. He says, rejoice always. In other words, find joy in your worship. Find joy in your relationship with God. All throughout, I mean, worship isn't just on Sundays. All throughout your week, when you're walking through your life, you should be living a vertical life where you are focused on the Lord at all times. That's what we're going for. We don't ever do it perfect, and I get that, but that's what we're going for. Every day, every moment, every decision, every conversation, everything I listen to, everything I watch, everything I work on, is it helping me get closer to Jesus? We take joy in that relationship, but we also take joy in coming and being in his presence, his manifest presence as we gather together for worship in this place. Vertical life, vertical worship. Rejoice always. Psalm 95:1 says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 101 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's two of a slew of verses throughout the whole Bible, especially in Psalms, that talks about rejoicing in the Lord. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Now, he doesn't literally mean like pray every second of every day. You get that, right? Like that's impossible for any of us. What he's saying is, no matter what happens, keep praying. Don't stop. Keep talking to God. Keep that relationship close. Don't turn away from him. Why do we tend to do that? We do, don't we? A bad circumstance comes, something hard comes, something we don't like, something that doesn't seem fair. And there's something inside of us that the first gut reaction is to just turn away from God and just go do it on our own. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Pray without ceasing. Keep praying. No matter what happens, keep praying, keep praying. Chris said earlier, we believe firmly in the power of prayer. We've got to have prayer saturating our lives if we're going to do this thing with Jesus. Constant dependence on who he is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Notice it says in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Are you with me? There's some circumstances that come that, man, I'm not thankful for those suckers at all. Or like, I hate those things. They're horrible. But even in the worst circumstances, I have Jesus with me. And I have his grace in my life. And I have his Holy Spirit leading me. And so even in the worst of circumstances, I can give thanks in the circumstance for Jesus in my life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Thanksgiving should characterize the Christian life. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, thankfulness should be a regular part of your rhythm. We've been given the greatest gift ever. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. Be thankful for that. And then he ends with this. And this is the will of God for you. This is God's plan for your life. This is what God has for you. And if you haven't figured it out yet, God's plan is for your good. Satan's got a plan for your life too. Did you know that? Guess what? It's not for good. Satan's plan for your life is destruction. That's his plan for your life. And how you respond to his attacks determines whose plan you're going with. Are you going to respond like Satan responds and take that destruction? Or are you going to respond the way God asked you to respond and go with God's plan for your life? That good plan. Last week I announced that we have 12 new member candidates for our church that are going to be joining us here in the next several weeks. And it's just awesome to see God moving in our church and just continuing to bring people and make disciples and just seeing lives change. But when our people go through the membership interview and the candidate process, that we have this little interview with them, and one of the questions on the sheet that they have to fill out is how has God worked in your life since you started attending Harvest? What's God done since you started coming here? How has God worked in your life? And so it's always great and just amazing to hear the stories of how God's moving in all these different lives and families and hearts. And I've seen a recurring similar theme in all of the answers lately or thus far, really. You know, it's something like when I came to Harvest, all of a sudden I started growing in my desire to read God's word. Or I started growing in my prayer life. Or I really started learning how to worship and really just being connected with the Lord in my worship, I started serving. I've never served at a church before, but I'm serving, you know, on the greeting team or on the parking team, and it's so cool to get to serve the Lord and to do this with other people. I had this last time. One was, you know, I'm understanding. Like I'm coming. I'm actually hearing God's word. I'm actually understanding it. Like before, it was always just like, like Charlie Brown teacher, right? Like. But like I'm understanding God's word, and it's like this new thing. And I got involved in a small group, and they're awesome, and they're loving on me, and they're really helping me through some things. And the bottom line is, I hear these stories, and they all kind of come back to this main thing, which is, since I've come here, God started doing this And as I've been following him in that, he's been growing me. He's been blessing me. And he's, my life's not perfect, not everything's great and roses, but things are moving forward. Right? And that's the Lord doing that. That's what happens. That's what happens when you press into the Lord in worship. In your life, on Sundays, he brings his good plan to bear on your life. Satan wants just the opposite of that. That's what he wants. He wants to tear it apart. He wants to destroy you. He wants to keep you focused on yourselves and on your life and on your stuff, worshiping all these little idols that you've created and not worshiping the God of the universe. If he can do that, he wins. Because he knows that will lead to spiritual destruction in your life. Don't fall for that. Don't let him win. Let's commit to pressing in and worshiping continually, not only during the week through our lives, but on Sundays, man. Let's commit to be here together and make this a priority. And I can't do that today. I'm going to church, man. Like, I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to get in his presence. I'm going to worship, and he's going to change my life. That's every Sunday, folks. That's what we're going for. And he does it by the power of his word. He does it through the love of his people. When I worship him, I experience the goodness of God's will. When I finally press in and give him my life and fully devote myself to worshiping God and God only, man, I get to experience the blessing and the goodness of God's will in my life. Don't let Satan's attack control your comeback. Don't let him control how you respond, how you come back at him. He's a thief, man. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we start responding the same way that he does, we lose and he wins. Right? We got to seek to respond like Jesus. Like he wants us to respond, to experience his goodness in our lives. We honor authority. We pursue unity together. And we worship continually. Now, the worship team's coming, but I want to kind of close our service today just a little bit different. We do this occasionally here at Harvest. If you're new with us, just bear with me. I'll explain it, and we'll make it really comfortable for you as well. I want us to spend some time, just a few minutes here at the end of the service, praying together about these three things. I want us to pray for each other and for ourselves about our heart. How is our heart responding to the God-given authority in our lives? How are we engaging with and how are we honoring the authority and the leadership that God has put in our lives? How are we pursuing unity with other believers in Christ? How are we encouraging them and helping them and loving on them? Let's pray for that, that God would strengthen us in that. Let's pray that God would strengthen our worship to him, that he would draw us closer into that relationship. So here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to have you get up, get into groups of three or four people, and just spend a few minutes praying together.